Well, good morning, church. If you open up your Bibles, we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 5. It'll be two verses this morning. It'll be verses 16 and 17. Thanks again for allowing me to come here and preach. It's a joy to any time you get to open the text of Scripture and expound it to His people. You're fearful when you come up here, regardless of how many people you're preaching to, because you understand the task in which you're given. And this is a monumental, a huge task. And I'm thankful for the privilege to do it again. The title of this morning's message is called Identity Crisis. Identity Crisis. And before we read our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to understand the authority on which we're reading the text. This is God's Word. This is the Word of God that He's preserved for us. He's kept this for us. In His providence, in His perfect providence, He's kept the Word of God for us over the course of thousands of years. And now we read it. This is now the copy of God's perfect and inerrant Word. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It's true. It's complete. And as it says in 2 Timothy 3, it can equip us for every good work. And so the understanding of the pulpit, the pastor's task over the course of hundreds of years, is that his job is to rightly divide the Word to the people, to read it and then make sense of it, as it says in Ezra and Nehemiah. And God's Word addresses every area of life. And so this morning we're going to tackle a contemporary issue that's going on, not just in the world, but now it's beginning to infiltrate the church. And not just liberal churches, conservative churches, Calvinistic churches, Presbyterian churches. I fear that the Western world is beginning to impact the church more than the church is impacting the world. When we're called to be salt and light, salt is a preservative, it's preserving culture, it's preserving the world, and light is pushing back the forces of darkness. It seems as if it's caving in on us. And as the Puritans and the giants of the faith before us, they believe that as God preaches, His Word is going forth to the people. It's a prophetic voice out into the church and into the world. And when I say prophetic, I'm not talking new utterance. I'm talking what's been given for us in the Scripture, spoken out to the people. And friends, it's relevant in all areas of life. The Scripture is. And so that's the aim today. I will read God's Word. By God's grace, may it be rightly divided. And we'll address a mainstream contemporary issue that I'm calling identity crisis. And so let's read our passage here. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Ye, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the reading of God's Word. Now, identity. Calling this identity crisis. What is identity? What does it mean? How do we define it? Well, a basic definition of identity would be who somebody is. So it's their name, or it's their belief system, or different qualities about somebody, or the particulars that make someone different than another person. So particularities of an individual. So for example, my name's Cameron Gray. I live in Middletown, Indiana. That's a portion, that's a part of my identity. And the problem or the crisis that we face today in our world is, how do we now identify people? How do we do that? This is postmodern relativistic world. How do you identify somebody? What are the different facets of people's identity? So I'll go through a few of those, what that looks like today. First off is gender. We identify someone by their gender. Well, now that's complicated now, right? According to the world. It's no longer two genders. It's now gender fluid. It's like water. It can move and turn all sorts of forms. Gender is no longer determined at birth. We've now separated someone's sex, biological sex, and now their gender. I don't know if you've read this, but the recent trend now is going on up in Northeast U.S., the USA, is people are raising babies. T-H-E-Y, bees. Babies. They're born without a gender. Their parents do not assign them a gender. As the children grow older, they then decide which gender they want to be. You can now identify as non-gender, non-binary. Friends, this is an identity crisis. This is what I'm trying to point at. This is an identity crisis if you can't even name somebody's gender because they don't go by a binary gender. Another way we identify is by race or ethnicity. First off, the term race is not Christian. There's one race. It's the human race. So we should be using it the term ethnicity. Now there's many types of ethnicity that are out there as well that we divide over, that we make different segments of people over. Another way we determine someone's identity is through sexual orientation. And we don't even have time to address all the nuances of that this morning. But we can put it very simply that the Lord's design is one man and one woman together till death do them part. But now we see different nuances. It's no longer one man, one woman. It's now two consenting partners regardless of who they are. You can be heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, asexual. They are now looking to put a P at the end of LGBTQ, P. They want to now embrace pedophilia. And friends, that will be embraced here in the next few years. It's just two consenting partners. That's all they're looking for. This is an identity crisis. Religious beliefs. Do you have a religious belief? Do you not? We identify people that way. And also class status. You can be rich or poor, grew up in a ghetto, grew up in a mansion. We like to segment people in these different categories. And one way we do this, as we kind of lay all these out, then we take this filter that we then lay upon people. And this is called intersectionality. So you can be a white male who lives in the suburbs, you're now segmented over here. You have a black female who lives in inner city, you're now segmented here. The whole point of this is we're trying to create discrimination between people. This is called identity politics. And I'll actually show you, this has infiltrated you. You're being affected by it. The culture is pressing in on you. They're trying to remove your biblical lens, and they want you to see the way they do. So here's the example. Who has more of a right to speak to women's rights? Is it a white male pastor who lives in Carmel, Indiana? Or is it the female feminist in downtown New York City? Well, the world says the feminist. And they're pressing that into you too. The male has no right to speak on women's rights. He can't do that. This is identity politics. We're absolutely confused about identity. We have men acting like women. A man was the woman of the year a few years ago. That's incredible. We have states that have the option that you can now opt out of your gender on your license. In a world of relative truth, it's an absolute absurdity. It's nearly impossible to nail down someone's identity. It's like taking a nail and trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. It's just not going to work. Our culture is being tossed to and fro by every different wave of teaching and of myths. And that's our culture. How about Paul? He's writing to the Corinthians. I would attest to you, they were facing the same difficulties that we are today. The Corinthian church had to deal with a Jew and Gentile. They had their own ethnic battles going on in the church. You see that through all the epistles. There were issues about sexual orientation. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, it's amazing Paul addresses them as saints in chapter 1. Because in chapter 5, we see a man sleeping with his stepmother in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 6, we see prostitutes. We see homosexual behavior that's going on. In chapter 1, we see battles between rich and between poor. We see slave and free. The same exact battles of partiality that we're facing today, Paul faced 2,000 years ago in the Corinthian culture. And so I say we're preaching on a contemporary issue. This is an old issue. Just continues to resurface in different ways. And one of the main differences is that in our day, we have the escalation of media where it gets blown up 10 to 100 times worse than it needs to be. So that's an introduction. You didn't come here for a cultural commentary. I understand that. But that's the introduction to our passage and the introduction to the context and where we want to head this morning. So let's look back at verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. I'll read the English Standard Version. It's a little smoother. It says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now that phrase there, according or after the flesh, it refers either to someone's outward appearance, or it refers to their class or their ethnic status, some way in which we're categorizing somebody. And Paul here, he's admonishing the Corinthian church, you don't regard anybody that way anymore. You're not to look upon them as those in the flesh. The world's going to continue to divide. They're going to make divisions. They're going to look at skin color and class status. But you don't do that anymore. You don't regard anybody according to the flesh. Paul even makes a confession at the end of verse 16. He says that he even knew Christ after the flesh. Before his conversion, pre-conversion, Paul would, if we put on the lens of 21st century, he would see Jesus as a man in his 30s, a Jewish man in his 30s, who claimed to be the Messiah. And he would bucket him in this category. Paul saw Jesus according to how our world identifies people. That's how he did before pre-conversion. But friends, he no longer does that anymore, because God opened his eyes by sovereign grace. And the same for you. If you trusted in Christ, you no longer see him according to the flesh. He's not just a moral teacher. He's not the Jewish carpenter. Friends, he is my Lord and Savior. That's the way I see him. No longer according to the flesh. Heaven forbid we look at people according to the flesh in the church. No more. And Paul gives the reason why. We see verse 16. He states, we don't do this anymore according to the flesh. And 17 is the reason. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. This is the verse, friends, that I believe answers the question on how do we deal with the identity crisis we face, not just in our culture, but in our churches. Verse 17. Let me read it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd spent 5 to 10 minutes before we got to this point, breaking down how the world claims identity. And as I mentioned several times, it's a crisis. It is a crisis. But now, as we're in the redeemed community, the elect, the called out ones, those whom God has chosen to set His love upon before the foundation of the world, we no longer do that. We don't regard anyone by worldly identification. But as Paul tells us here in verse 17, we see people in three ways. We see first, they're in Christ. Second, he says, they're a new creature. And then third, the old things have passed away. And so we're going to break down those three components this morning. The first is in Christ. In Christ, this is our new position as those who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Second is we're new creatures. New creatures. We now have new hearts and new inclinations because we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And then third, the old things have passed away. That means we now have a new identity as those who've been justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus. So let's look at those three things. First, if any man be in Christ, that's the phrase here. This phrase has to do with our new position. Our new position now is no longer in the world. We are now in Christ. And so as we begin to solve our identity crisis here, as we can look out amongst people, here's how everybody is. You're either in Christ or you aren't. That's it. In Christ or you aren't. Two positions. In Christ or you're in Adam. There are two federal heads or two federal representatives that have a claim upon all of humanity. And those are Adam and Christ. Adam, which means man, he's the federal or he's the covenantal head of every single person who's born today. So friends, when you're born, you are in Adam. He is your father, Adam is. He's the one who represents you. And if you're in Adam, you're a sinner. If there's any here today who haven't trusted in Christ, you are in Adam and you are a sinner and you are under God's condemnation. That is where you are. Adam was our representative in the Garden of Eden when God had placed him there. And God told him that he was to be fruitful and multiply. He was to have dominion. So what God was telling Adam to do is, I am placing you to be fruitful and multiply, not just have numerous children, but to multiply my presence and expand the borders of Eden so that it covers the entire world. That was the mandate. Be fruitful, have children, and then I want you to multiply my glory throughout all the earth. Well, unfortunately, Adam didn't complete that. He was given heaven, he was given paradise, and he fell. He sinned. He disobeyed God's law. He was a transgressor. And he was your representative. He was my representative. He was the representative of humanity. And when I keep saying this term, in Adam, or being our representative, let me lay this out in a phrase or an understanding that's a little more down to earth. I want you to think of a football team. I'm having a conversation with you guys about football. Maybe not everybody's a fan of football. I don't typically watch it, but I played it. And there's 11 people that play on each side of the field. As you're playing, if one man on your team jumps off sides before the ball is hiked, the entire team gets penalized. Not just the one man who was the offender. Does that make sense? One man breaks the rules, the entire team gets penalized 5 yards. And that's what happened for us in Adam. See, friends, Adam sinned and the entire human race fell with him. We now became in him. That's now our position. He's our federal head. Just as when our president goes to other countries and has conversations with their foreign leaders, one man is now representing the nation. The same thing. One representing the many. And so as we look over the massive humanity, we only see two identities. We're beginning to solve it, friends. You're either in Adam or in Christ. And Paul tells the Corinthian believers that as opposed to looking at people through the lens of the world, now begin to put on your biblical lens and see them this way. And so as I look across my friends here, I see if you're a believer, you're in Christ. That's your position. What a wonderful grace. And one of the trends we're seeing, especially in the last several months, is people are putting a lot of emphasis in our churches now on diversity of leadership and on racial justice. That's now becoming a big push by, for example, the Gospel Coalition. If you know the Gospel Coalition, I follow it. Or other Calvinistic, strong, biblically minded, grounded people in the truth of Scripture. What they're doing now, in the sake of unity, for the name of unity around the gospel, they're now dividing the body of Christ according to skin color. That's now what's happening. They're taking on the pressures of the culture, and they're now bringing it into the churches. They held a conference, the Gospel Coalition held a conference back in April called MLK 50. And I listened to the majority of the sessions. And the emphasis in this entire conference rested upon the color of a man's skin, as opposed to his character, which is ironic because it was MLK, Martin Luther King Jr. They were basing it on the color of somebody's skin as opposed to their character. The exact opposite of MLK. And much emphasis today is being placed on black leadership in our churches. Affirmative action. And the need for the Christian church to ask for forgiveness for the sins of our white forefathers for the sins that were committed several decades ago. And so what's happening here, I'm aware this is controversial to even bring this up, but what's happening here is a complete removal of understanding what our position is. You're in Christ. That's it. You are in Christ. I could care less what your skin color is. If you've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you are in Him. If you've repented of your sins and trust in Christ, you are now a part of the united body called the church. You are not in debt to me. I'm not in debt to you. I mean, Paul said as much in Romans 13. All we owe to each other is love. That's it. That's the only debt that's being owed here. We're all forgiven in Christ if you trusted in Him. So we're playing on one ground. It's a level ground. And it's at the foot of the cross. All of us. Galatians 3 says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Then he says this. "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the position. I could care less how much melanin you have in your skin, or whether you grew up in the ghetto or in a mansion. This is your identity. If you've realized your sin and run to God through mercy in Christ Jesus, you are now in Him. In Him. This is the theological term called positional sanctification. Now you guys understand position. But sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. And so what God has done is He has made you holy, or He has set you apart positionally and now placed you in Him. And this happened because of Christ. So where Adam fell in temptation, Jesus came, remember, He was tempted for 40 days, and He conquered temptation. Where Adam sinned at the tree and death came to all, Jesus conquered death at the tree and life came to His people. Christian, you're in Christ. That's your position. He's literally pulled you out of the kingdom of darkness and He has brought you into the kingdom of light. He has adopted you out of being a son or daughter of Adam, and He has now placed you in His Son. So that's first, understand your position. You're now in Christ. In Christ. Second, those that are in Christ are now described as a new creature. A new creature. This means that the believer now has a new heart. His inclinations are new. So not only have you been positionally changed from being in Adam to being now in Christ, but now you've been inwardly changed. Your heart's been completely made new. You've not just been reformed or adjusted. You're made a new creation. Now, friends, this is miraculous. This is absolutely miraculous. If people bring up the argument to you, do you believe in miracles still? I go to this. He brings dead sinners to life. How do you not? This is the greatest miracle that happens, is when He brings a dead man to life by sovereign grace. This shadows the very work of Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. I mean, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:6. I want you to see, Paul uses that exact argument. He wants to show you how amazing transforming grace is, that He equates your salvation to the creation of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the very work of God when He speaks into men's hearts through the preaching of the gospel, and it makes them brand new. I mean, you might call this, you're born again. Or we call this the new birth or regeneration. All of these are the same terms for this meaning. God shines light in your heart and you're made new. You're now a new creature. It's where God takes a man who's dead in their sins, not just positionally, but habitually. They're living in their sin. And God raises them to new life. It's transforming grace. This is the picture we get in John 11 where Lazarus is dead in the tomb for 4 days. After 3 days, the body begins to decompose. And what happens? Jesus Christ goes to the tomb and he shouts into the grave, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man comes out. That's the picture of salvation. That's the picture of being a new creature. Paul says in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is, we've been buried with Christ, we're now raised with Him to newness of life. That this is our new identity because we've been given that new heart. And let me go back to a contemporary issue where we're seeing some degradation going on in the contemporary evangelicalism, even conservative evangelicalism. Just last night, a conference concluded in St. Louis, Missouri, in a PCA church. If you know, PCA churches are one of the branches of conservative Presbyterianism. They're very conservative, confessional. This conference was called the Revoice Conference. Revoice. The conference is highlighting the synthesis between bringing homosexuality and Christianity. They're linking the two together. It's the Revoice. They're revoicing their views. They need to be reheard, they're saying. From their website, they said their aim of the conference is to promote LGBT flourishing in historical Christian traditions. Do you hear that language? They're trying to take homosexuality and say it's rooted in historical Christian traditions. This is being promoted in conservative churches, a PCA church. There's men speaking at this conference that spoke at the conference. One was a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, a conservative Southern Baptist seminary. Men that have good theology, or at least they sit under teachers that have had good theology. And the premise of the conference is to say that men or women, you can have homosexual desires and go ahead and call yourself or identify as gay. That's fine to do that. Go ahead and embrace it. You can still be a Christian. This is where we get the phrase gay Christian. Now you can identify with your besetting sin and still hold the title of being a follower of Jesus Christ. This is an identity crisis. Do you see why I'm titling it this way? This will be within our churches and not too far in the future. This will be pushed. And we must fight the battle back and understand what our position is. So not only is the world confused about who we are, but now we have the church claiming you can be gay and you can be Christian. Friends, this is like me going up and saying, I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm an idolatrous Christian. I'm a lying Christian. I'm covetous. I'm going to hold on to that. That you have these innate desires that you identify with. You hold on to them. You don't fight them. No, you cling to it. God made you that way. Right? God designed you. You just hold on to that. Keep it. Don't wage war against it. Friends, no man or woman who holds on to their sin as their identity can also hold on to their faith in Christ Jesus. James said, friendship with the world makes you at enmity with God. You're either dead to your sin or you're dead in your sin. You can't do both. Now, I'm not making a Pharisaical claim of perfectionism. Let me be very clear. That's been one of the straw man arguments that's being tossed back to the conservative side is, oh, you're saying perfectionism. So you don't struggle with sin anymore. No, that's not the claim. But I do know what Paul said. Paul said, I'm dead to sin. Romans 6. John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin. The point of that book is, Christian, you will fight against your sin. As he said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Are you fighting back against it? You don't wholeheartedly cling to it. Christian, you're a new creation and God calls you to repent of your sins, not hold on to them. The great reformer Martin Luther, when he put those 95 theses, those 95 indictments against the Roman Catholic Church in Germany, the first of the 95 theses said that the Christian life was one that is marked by repentance. Genuine, continual repentance. So do you sin as a Christian? Absolutely you sin as a Christian. I think it was John Chrysostom. He said that he sins a thousand times a day in his prayer. I mean, enough to damn 1,000 souls to hell by one of his prayers. That's what he said. He understood his depravity. So yes, you sin as a Christian. But do you hate your sin as a Christian? Absolutely you hate it. That's one mark that you're a new creature. Do you mortify your sin? Yes, Christian. You fight your sin. You do. Let me give an illustration that Charles Spurgeon's given. Maybe you've heard it before. He has a pig that goes into a room, and there's two different plates of food that are there for the pig. One plate is a plate of slop. It's pods. It's disgusting over here. The other plate is a five-course dinner from Ruth Chris. It's a wonderful five-star dining over here. When that pig walks into the room, where is he going? He's going to the slop, friends. Because that's what kind of a creature he is. He's a pig. But imagine, by the transforming grace of God, if that pig is consuming the slop, just like that, he turns into a human being. He's regenerated. He's given new life. He pulls his head out of the slop and saying, what am I doing? And he walks immediately over to the five-course meal. Friends, that's what it means that you are a new creature. You don't love the slop anymore. You don't cling to it. By no means should we be compromising our identity as those who've been bought by the blood of Christ to then go back and hold our hands with the world. Here's my exhortation to you. Die to sin, Christian. Die to it. Mortify it. Have nothing to do with it. You're now in Christ and you're a new creature. Your entire life orientation is now changed. Your will is transformed. Your desires are molded and they're shifted. And He's given you the Spirit of God and you are now a new creation. Look, lastly, we looked at position. You're in Christ. Second, you're a new creature. Then thirdly, Paul says at the end of verse 17, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So your identity crisis is now solved because your old self, your old life is now gone. It's gone. Your life of past sin is now under the blood of Jesus Christ. So have you been a sinner who was at one time bathed and you were addicted to alcoholism? Were you an alcoholic? Was that your desire? Were you clinging to that? Were you addicted to pornography? Couldn't get away from it. Desired it. How about anger or covetousness or gluttony or gossip? Those things you cling to. That was your identity. Friends, that's your old life. That's your old life. You no longer identify that way. Paul says old things are passed away. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. One more passage here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Maybe you know where I'm going here, but this proves the great point about understanding identity and how Paul addressed this to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And check this, verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul here, he's writing this earlier letter to the same church, the same Corinthian church, and he's laying out this list of vice sins that people are ensnared by. They're held captive to them. In verse 11, he then changes and he says, here's this whole list of sins. And such were some of you. You identified this way. This was once your identity. You were caught up in it. You were ensnared to it. But not anymore. And why not? Because you've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You don't identify that way anymore, Christian. That's what Paul says. And that's what I say to you, and that's what I say to Revoice, and that's what I say to Gospel Coalition as they're pushing this agenda of skin color. You don't identify that way anymore. Look at your position. Look at your a new creation, and the old has passed away. If you're moved out of Adam and put into Christ, and your heart has been renewed by the washing of regeneration, then the old is gone. It's passed away. I ask the question, what if I sin? Well, you will sin. And when you do, when you trip in sin, you fall upon Christ. He's your mercy. He's your grace. You fall upon Him. But a new creature will not wallow in their sin. They can't do it. It's impossible. I want you to understand something here about this new life and about old things passing away and all things becoming new. And think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a minute. Our lives as believers, we are covenantally, we are intertwinedly connected with the Lord Jesus. That's why Colossians 3 can say that your life is hidden with God and Christ, with Christ and God. It's hidden with Him. You're under His arm. You are in Him. You are hidden in Christ. He's got you in His hand. That's what Paul says there. So His resurrection is the promise of our resurrection. His death on the cross for sin was our death for sin. And that's why Jesus can make that statement in John 19:30, it is finished. Because our sin was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. Colossians 2 says, He canceled our record of debt by nailing it to the cross. It's hidden in Christ. And just as He was raised on the third day, Jesus is the beginning of the new creation. The beginning of it. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And so when God saves you, this is miraculous. And He gives you a new heart. Likewise, you're a continuance of the new creation. Christ was the beginning. Imagine the fall. Adam fell, and the entire world got worse and worse and worse. And then there was one faithful seed, and his name was Christ Jesus. When Christ was raised from the dead, he now begins the new creation as it expands and millions of people are being saved. There's millions of new creations walking around. He's restoring new creation today. The same language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5:17 of old things passing away and all things becoming new, that's not just New Testament language. He's taking that from Isaiah. And it's coming from Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, if you want to turn there, you can listen. Isaiah 65 is speaking of new creation. God's promising a new creation. And it says this, Isaiah 65, 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." So do you hear how that's very similar here? Old things are passed away. Isaiah 65 says the former shall not be remembered. Why? Because he's making new creation. And that's what happened to you when he saved you. He made you a new creation. I mean, you are literally a new creation walking around in the old creation. That is you. As he's continuing to save more and he's restoring the world. And now it's not fully realized yet. You're still sinning. But he who began that good work of new creation in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Christians, we must be absolutely convinced of this. You must be convinced of your identity because it will be pushed, and it will push you, young man. It will push you, young man. It is coming, especially to your generation. You will feel this pressure to cave in on your identity. Understand first your position. Understand you're a new creation. Understand these things. The world is going to war against nature of identity, of gender, of sexuality, of skin color. But we no longer see this way, men this way according to the flesh. We let the pagans act like pagans. But we see men now as they're positioned. Whether they're new or old creation. Are they living in the flesh or are they living as creatures where the old has passed away? We see people as either in Adam or in Christ. As the pressure comes, we do not use politically correct terminology. We use biblically correct terminology. Get it ingrained in your mind and in your hearts and in your souls. And may this encourage us as well in the unity within our churches. I mean, disunity is going to continue to reign throughout the world. But we let unity around Christ be central in this new redeemed community. That those who are in Christ with us, they're considered brothers and sisters. I mean, we're members at Memorial Baptist. You are brothers and sisters to me. You are co-laborers in Christ. We are unified around the one central truth of Jesus Christ, that He paid for our sins on the cross, and that He was resurrected, and He was victorious over death on our behalf. We're co-laborers. So may we never base a believer's identity on their sin or on the color of their skin, but may we base their identity on the fact that we are in Him. So may God grant us that grace to see our true identity in a world where there is an identity crisis. Friends, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace towards us. I thank you that your Spirit has united us together. We say that blood's thicker than water, but Spirit's thicker than blood. I'm joined here with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for that. Thank you for your redeeming grace. Thank you that your light has shined into our hearts. Lord, bless this congregation. May you continue to reveal these truths to us, and may they be ingrained within us and encourage us and transform our minds that we may not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be with Brother Bruce and this church as they continue to press on as they're faithful heralds of the gospel here in this part of Henry County, this part of Newcastle, Indiana. Bless them. And Lord, encourage us. Walk with us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.